Well, good morning. Very nice. Well, the kids did a great job, and Bethany did a great job. I'm thinking about just wrapping it up and calling it a day. All right? Put some pressure off of me. My name is Steve Blummer. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Chapel, and we're excited that you're here. The last Sunday of the Advent season. It's the Sunday before Christmas. We're in the middle of a series called Good News, Anyone? And we're taking a look at what did Jesus' birth do for us? What did it bring for us? If you've been around church for a while, or at least during this time of the year, you've heard these stories of Jesus Christ being born, but perhaps it hasn't made a deep impact in our lives like it really should for quite some time. The thing about Christ coming to earth is that it was about good news. The stories of Jesus in the Bible are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these are commonly known as the Gospels. Gospel simply means good news. It's what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, which we'll see in a minute. They're proclaiming good news. But I think for some of us, there hasn't set in how good this good news really is. I mean, we only have to look at the news to know all the bad news that's going on in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in the country, and in this world. We hear from the media about corruption of government, or the failing of our financial future, or the rise of mental illness, or natural disasters, or fear of getting a disease, or people who murder others, or terrorist attacks, and on, bad news. And if you've lost a loved one, it's during this time of the year that you feel it more deeply. And then there's this pressure to conform to all the holiday festivities and to be happy. And then there's this giving and giving and giving and, oops, I forgot somebody, more giving, right? So we find ourselves at Christmas time kind of worn out and financially broken sometimes. But they say it's Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The only solo you'll see today. Christmas. Some of us don't walk away after Christmas full of joy like Pastor Neil talked about that Jesus brought last week. So I think it's good for us to hear more of this good news that Jesus brought us. So we ask, good news, anyone? The question isn't that we're looking for good news. The question is, we have the good news. Are you ready to listen and embrace how good it is? So if you are, if you would turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a few passages this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, this is found on page 867. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2. That'll be our launching pad for this morning. We'll be starting in verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I asked our kids a couple weeks ago, what would you do if an angel showed up to you? And they would say, whoa, cool. Well, I said, I think you'd be like the shepherds. You'd be pretty scared. You maybe later say, that was cool, but I bet you're scared right at first. So verse 10, but the angel said, don't be afraid. See, they knew that they were going to be terrified. I'm not in heaven, but I think there's basic training for angels. And they said, in 101, when you present yourselves to a human, you've got to say, don't be afraid, because they're going to be scared. All right? And I'll prove my theory in just a minute, too. Verse 10, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. There's our series. That'll be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. It's this last phrase that we're going to take a look at this morning. We're going to take a look at what the multitude of angels said was coming with Jesus. And they said, it's peace on earth to people he favors. Now, when we talk about peace, we got to talk about what does peace look like? And then why is there so little peace in this world? What are we having peace from? And how do we get this peace? Some of you may have a translation that says goodwill to all men, but it's better translated, as we find it here in the other translations, that it's peace to whom God favors. So how do we know who God favors? You may be saying, if I look at my life, it's a little short on peace right now. So I guess that means God doesn't favor me. Wouldn't that just be my luck? People don't want to get along with me, and God doesn't even want to get along with me. And that's how we could feel sometimes. But without kind of spoiling the message, I want to let you know that God's favor is accessible to anyone. So it's peace that we're talking about. Christ's birth was bringing us peace. Yet when you look at the world and the world looks at the church, they don't see instruments of peace. They don't see those who follow Jesus as bringing peace. I mean, we can watch the news and we can get sick to our stomachs seeing the inhumane things that people do in the name of a God. And then there's those people that I sometimes cringe when I see. They claim themselves to be Christian. They're a Christian group and they stand up for evil in this world, but they do so that gives Jesus Christ a really bad name. And the media, they love to embrace this weird side of Christianity. And there's plenty of people to give them material to broadcast. So the question is this the type of kingdom that God was bringing when he was born? I don't think so. So what happened? What gives? Where's this peace? Let's get back. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Let's get back to our story. The shepherds had heard from the angel about this baby, so they go into Bethlehem, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby just as they had been told. The thing is, Mary and Joseph already knew how special this baby was because they had heard it from an angel before. If you would, in your Bible, flip over one page. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 30 of what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." See? Gabriel did a good job, passed his basic training, said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for I have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This baby Jesus was destined to be a king. There's that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary may have not known all the particulars of what was going to happen, but Mary knew that this child was going to be something special. He was going to be something great. In fact, Mary was the one that put Jesus on the spot at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. If you know the story, the wedding feast had run out of wine, and Mary goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, they ran out of wine. Wink, wink. Why don't you do something about it? Show them what you can do." And Jesus says to Mary, "What's this got to do with me?" He tells her that it's not time for him to come front and center with his big plan. But all Mary says is she looks at the servants and goes, "Do what he tells you to do. Wink, wink. It'll be cool. It'll be awesome." So Jesus takes these six stone jars. Each jar holds about 20 to 30 gallons of water. So think about this. 120 to 180 gallons of water that Jesus then turns into wine, the best tasting wine they had ever had. People were amazed and they believed in Jesus. And I think Mary was probably pretty proud of Jesus at that moment, right? Even though he turned a lot of water into a lot of wine. Good job, Jesus. But this type of changing the situation, changing the circumstance, is exactly the type of kingdom that everybody was anticipating. You know, Jesus will be great and he'll restore the glory of the nation as it was before when David in the Old Testament was on the throne. This kingdom will not be able to be destroyed. It will have no end. And for the Jews who were living underneath another empire's rules and laws, this sounded like great news. God was going to bring them peace because now they would be able to do what they wanted to do and they would have the control. makes me wonder if this is how we determine and judge whether we have peace in our lives, if we're able to do what we want to do and we're the ones who are in control, because we love control, don't we? We don't like feeling out of control. So it's something to think about, because we define peace as the absence of conflict, the absence of fear, the absence of an obstacle or injury in our lives. This is the type of peace that you and I enjoy and that we desire in our lives. We want our circumstances and situations to be free from conflict and difficulty. We want all of our family members to get along. We want our businesses to be a success. You know, we want our mornings to be free from crying kids as they're trying to get ready for school. We want the ability just to go to the store and get what we want without having to wonder if we have enough money to pay our bills. We want to wake up one morning and just be free and healed from our illnesses and our injuries and our aches. We want our tangible things in our lives to be good and perfect. But we also know that there's another kind of peace, a peace that comes during conflict, during difficulty, that comes with an obstacle that I think God is talking about here as well. And that's not the type of peace that we really long for, but I think it's the type of peace that you and I need to long for. I think it's this type of peace that we really give glory to God in the highest of heavens, because when you have experienced peace in the midst of a tribulation, when you have experienced peace in the midst of a trial, you know that it's something special because it had only come from God. Because it doesn't make sense in light of where you're at. This is the peace that was brought at his birth. This is the peace that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. He has this contentment and this strength that he says comes through Christ. So he says, I can do all things. Or I think it should be translated, I can deal with all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, certainly there will become a day, as Revelation 19 through 21 says, that this world will be free from pain and death. It'll be free from mourning and crying. There'll be a time when we are completely with God in heaven. But we know from our own experiences that we're not there yet. That's not this. So are the angels just testifying about a peace that will come far, far in the future? Or are they telling us about something that we can hold on to right now? I think the angels are testifying about a peace that we can hold on to right now as well. In fact, this became a big part of Jesus' ministry. Some 33 years later, when he was about ready to die on the cross, he was telling his disciples and followers some important truths. If you would, turn with me over to John, another good book of Jesus, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 27. This is as Jesus was about ready to die on the cross. He's telling his disciples some things they needed to hear. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Jesus was trying to tell them that the kingdom that they had anticipated in this earthly power and this earthly position was not going to happen the way they thought it would yet. In fact, it was going to look like the complete opposite. It'll look like the forces of evil will win. Their king will die a cruel death on a wooden cross. Yet Jesus is saying he's bringing them peace. But their peace will bring persecution and controversy. They'll have to run from their homes and run for their lives. This peace is not like the world gives. It won't come with a proclamation that you won't be hurt. It doesn't come with a treaty that says that you could do whatever you want to do. The peace that Jesus gives will allow them to calm their hearts and minds from being troubled no matter what happens. It'll be a peace that allows them to trust God and move forward through their conflict rather than running or hiding from it, rather than thinking that Jesus must have been a liar or that Jesus is a failure. This is the type of peace that Jesus wants us to understand, the type of peace that he wants us to grasp. This is peace on a whole different level, and it's hard for us to grasp. So Jesus gives us some examples of what this may look like. At the beginning of his preaching ministry, he talks about this type of peace. Turn with me one more time to Matthew. It's another good book of Jesus, the good news, the gospel, Matthew chapter 5. You'll find this on page 816. The Bibles that's sitting in front of you. This is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's identified as one of his first and longest recorded messages. Let's just jump into verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we look at the blessings within this passage, these are the blessings that you and I want to receive from this kingdom that Jesus was bringing. Comfort, inheriting the earth, being filled, having enough food and drink, having God favor you, and even having blessings in heaven. This really is the good life. This is what we want. But they don't necessarily come the ways we want them to come. Right off the bat, he says to be poor in spirit. That's being humble. I don't know anybody who enjoys when they're humbled. Then it tells us to be gentle and merciful. Those are great words, but they're difficult to live out. They're not the easiest road to travel. But these are the type of things that you and I are called to do. Well, what about standing up for ourselves? What about standing up for our rights? What about standing up against injustice? God calls us to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, but he tells us that we're never allowed to do those things outside of these guidelines. He says that it's okay to be angry, but you can't sin in your anger. That's tough. What does that look like? Can you give me an example? Jesus gives us one in the same chapter, chapter 5, in verse 21. Zoom over there. Verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Fool,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin," or the courts. "And whoever says, 'You moron,' will be subject to hellfire." Now, you and I would agree that anybody who murders rightfully deserves to be taken to the courts and to be judged. But Jesus is saying that you and I deserve the same kind of judgment if you have insulted someone by saying, "You moron, you stupid, you airhead, you blankety blank, beep, bleep, beep," things I can't say in church. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here who's ever murdered somebody, but I know that there's plenty of people in here, if not all of us, who have insulted somebody or degraded people with our words. We might have said them out of anger. We may have never even said it to their face, but we have said these things. And Jesus says that deserves the same type of judgment, because that is not peace. You are called to be peacemakers. And what you're doing is you're stirring up the strife and the conflict, even if it's within yourselves. Even if you've never said it, you have this hostility against somebody else. And that's not peace. That's not peace. Well, maybe you say, well, you don't understand my situation because they started it. Just like kids say, they started it. Well, they started it. Doesn't that give me a right to do what I need to do to them? Jesus answers that as well in the same chapter, chapter 5. Look over in verse 38. Verse 38, chapter 5, Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist the evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, don't resist the evil doer. So not only are we supposed to be the goody two-shoes that has to bite our tongue, but is Jesus telling us that we have to stand there and just allow someone to take advantage and abuse our situation? I mean, sometimes I can understand that maybe we just need to hold back what we really want to say in order to maintain some peace in our family or in our family get-togethers or even in our communities. But Jesus wants me just to stand there and take abuse? I thought I can at least walk away. I think God does call us to walk away from situations that we can and we should walk away from. But what Jesus is talking about here is the idea of retaliation. What we want to do is we want to respond an eye with an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You did this to me, so that's why I'm doing this to you. It's your fault. What Jesus is saying is that our response needs to be not about getting even. It's about offering love and forgiveness and peace. That is something difficult to do. We are conveying that what they do to us is not causing us to be unraveled. We're okay with them doing evil to us. How can we get to that point? How are we able to be peacemakers in situations like this? I think the reason that we're able to do that is because we understand that that is what God did to us. God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were sinning against God, God didn't come down and get even. He didn't retaliate. He offered us love and forgiveness and peace. Jesus' birth brought peace between you and God. He brought peace to the wrath of God. See, God despises sin. He's holy. He can't have fellowship with sin. He wants to have fellowship with you, but there's sin in the way. And sometimes we don't like to talk about this side of God, that God is some angry God. You know, the angry God existed in the Old Testament, but we love the New Testament, where this cute little baby Jesus, this Jesus of love, right? The thing is that Jesus didn't come down to appease the angry Father to calm him down. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they worked together to create this plan of redemption long before the creation of the world existed. They had a plan to take care of sin so that there could be fellowship between God and man. God's nature is not one-sided, and there's not this tension between the two ideas. God cannot be merely righteous and demanding, nor is he just loving and forgetting as though he could just let it go. God is righteous in that there had to be a sacrifice to be paid for sin. And yet he loves us so much that he was willing to pay the sacrifice for himself. It's hard for us to grasp how good this good news is because we don't understand the concept of sacrifices. We don't sacrifice these days in the Western culture. But in the Old Testament, there was this whole sort of sacrifices and offerings to be made. We have the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the fellowship offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, the wave offerings, and on and on. The Old Testament seems to have all these types of offerings that we can't even count, can't even understand. And that can kind of lead us to a little bit of frustration as we try to understand what sacrifices meant because we're so far removed from this type of religious activities. The important thing for us to grasp is when Jesus Christ died on the cross as the final sacrifice, his one sacrifice served multiple purposes. He covered all of the offerings and sacrifices that was in the Old Testament sacrificial system. That's something that we can get a little excited about the more we understand it. For example, in the Old Testament, there's the sacrifice of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was an atonement for our sins. It would replace something that was broken. What was broken was sin, and it was in between us and God. And so a person would lay their hand on an animal, and this would identify them with the animal, and the animal would be sacrificed on their behalf. So when Jesus Christ died, he died on our behalf for our sins. Christ's death brought peace to the wrath of God by being our burnt offering. He also took the place as the fellowship offering, which is an offering of thanksgiving or an offering as a fulfilled vow. You may say, God, I need you to do this for me, and if you do, I will do this for you. You offer this sacrifice because God came through on his end. And so you're worshiping God and give glory to God because he came through on his end. And this sacrifice doesn't have as much to do with getting rid of sin and guilt as it is for living to and with God. It's a joyous occasion. It was the only offering in which you could have a meal with everyone. And you got to eat part of the sacrifice that was offered. It was a great time because it symbolized your fellowship, your peace, your favor with God. And Jesus Christ did that as well. Now, the thing about the fellowship or the peace offering was that it cannot be sacrificed before the burnt offering. It was sacrificed on the same fire as the burnt offering. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins once and for all, not only did he deal with our sin, but he gave us so many more blessings. He truly came to give us life more abundantly. The reason that you and I can be calm in the midst of our trials is because everything is okay between me and God. You could say hurtful things to me. You could take away my possessions. But in the end, I know that those things don't matter in comparison to the relationship I have with God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to get upset. That doesn't mean that I don't want to just punch somebody in the face from time to time. And it doesn't mean that I'm not going to be hurt. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to cry. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to grieve. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to pray to God to change my situation and circumstance. But in the end, I know that the universe, it's not about me. It's about God. And that God was willing to share his life with me. He is pleased to be in fellowship with me. So I simply define peace this way. It's a supreme confidence, a solid, ever-present assurance that God is constantly present in my life and that he has approved of me through the blood of Jesus Christ to be called his son. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You and I are adopted into his family. We're adopted out of our life of confusion and chaos into a family that loves and nurtures and protects and provides. Can you imagine what the God of the universe is willing to give to you and to provide for you and to love you? Can you even imagine that? Paul says you can't do it. You can't even think or imagine everything that God wants to do for his children. So we have Jesus Christ coming as a baby, and he was bringing peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that makes us right with God. And the only thing you have to do to get this peace is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have nothing to fear from God. So it says, be anxious for nothing. for nothing. Absolutely nothing should cause you to be anxious. Cast your cares on Him, for He does care for you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He has brought the peace. Not only the peace that can change a situation, because God can do that, and He does do that from time to time, but God has given us the peace that we can hold in the midst of conflict and difficulty. To me, that's pretty good news. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for being such a good God to us and showing us good news. God, I know that there's a lot of people here who are suffering difficulties and just going through a lot of hard times, especially during the holidays. And we just need some of that joy. We need that peace. And God, we'd be honest that sometimes we just want our situations to be changed. We just want it to be different. But God, we know that if your will is not for that, that you have provided us peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that allows our hearts not to be troubled or fearful in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you for loving us and paying the penalty for our sins and giving us so much more. God, may we really hold on to how good the good news is. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.